Take your Bibles for a scripture reading this morning. We want to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We're looking at the church, our subject matter this morning. We're departing from our ongoing study and looking at our salvation and the aspects of our salvation. But this morning we're looking at reviewing the purpose of Family Baptist. Why are we here? Why do we exist? And so this text here tells us some things concerning God's plan and provision for the church in total, what might be called the universal church, the true church, and specifically of local churches, or an aspect of the body of Christ in a locality, in a certain locality in time and space. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the adjusting of the saints for a work of a ministry, for an edifying or a building up of the body of the Christ, until we all come unto the unity of the faith, of the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God, unto a complete man, a perfect man, a finished man, unto a quality of a measure, of a stature, of the fullness of the Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of the men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but truthing in love may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes growth of the body unto the building up of itself by means of love, by means of agape love. A few decades ago, there was emphasis, I know in local churches, we were hearing about it, where they would even have experts come into a local church to help a board or a church body, a local church body, to examine what they have been doing and how they can improve on that, and to develop a quote-unquote mission statement. What are we about? What are we to do? What's our purpose? And so we did that at one time years ago, I think before most of you were here. And whatever happened to that mission statement that was printed out, I have no idea. Except for this. It's in this word. It's in the book. And we're going to open it up and find out what we very probably wrote down back then. Or let's put it this way, what we should have wrote down back then. What is our mission statement? What's our purpose here at Family Baptist? We want to look at five basic biblical purposes for our existence as a local church. The first one is to provide a feeding station for believing sheep. Now remember, there's sheep that are actually wolves or sheep in wolves' clothing. No, I didn't say that wrong. Wolves in sheep's clothing. There we go. You say it wrong and people get their attention more and go, wait, that doesn't sound right. See, you learn. It's a learning tool. It's a device. There are those who are pretending and even in pretense to themselves that they are, well, they're a Christian. So if a Christian is identified with this metaphor of a sheep, then they're a sheep. And there are leaders who are leaders of God's sheep, or supposedly of God's sheep, and they don't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And they're teaching things that have a semblance of truth, but enough error to spoil any truth that they're trying to teach and so forth. So they can talk about Jesus all day long, but is it the Jesus of the Bible? Do they accept everything that Scripture says about Jesus, who He is, His character, His eternality, His works, and so on and so forth? The reason for His willing death on the cross and His bodily resurrection. Do they accept those things? Well, they kind of mumble and tongue in cheek, and blah, blah, blah. And so they'll celebrate Christmas, His coming, and they'll celebrate Easter, His rising from the dead, maybe like Casper the ghost, or at least as a rising of an idea. I tell you, it just all can be convoluted. Those are sheep and wool. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Remember a couple weeks ago, we were in John chapter 10. We're in the first 16 verses of that chapter. We're told that Jesus came. Jesus is saying this, that He came to lead out of the sheepfold of Judaism His own sheep. And when it comes to verse 16 of that chapter, He says, "Other sheep I have." And that word "other" is another of the same kind of sheep. They're true sheep. Another group of sheep I have. And I must call them and reach them. And we're going to have, out of the two different kinds of sheep, we're going to have one flock. And what He was talking about was the Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers were going to, after His death and resurrection, they were going to be reached and they were going to come together. And so, now that we have sheep, what's the purpose? Well, let's go to John chapter 21, the last chapter, and we want to just look as relatively quickly at three verses here. I'll read them, and there's a lot to comment here about Peter and so forth, but we're not going to try and analyze him here. This is after the resurrection and after Peter felt as a failure because he said he's going to, everybody else would desert you, but I'll even die with you. Well, that didn't happen. Well, he felt like a failure, like he was, which was, and by the way, Peter was proxy for the rest of us. You can put Peter on your, on your forehead and thinking, I would have done the same thing. Oh, yeah. Some of us aren't as bold and make bold statements. We just run away and hide. He makes a bold statement, then he runs away and hides, protect himself and so forth. But after this, Jesus comes to him after the resurrection. This is up in Galilee. This is when Peter trades in his commission of being an apostle to Israel. And he's going back. He turns that in. He's going back to his day job, his old day job, fishing. And that's where Jesus finds him. And Jesus miraculously identifies himself, has fish already cooking for these fellows as they are bringing in this miraculous draught of fish. This is the second time it's happened in their experience. And after all of this, this wonderful morning, Jesus walks with Peter along the Sea of Galilee, and it says in verse 15 through 17, through 16, so when he had dined, or when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape me more than these things, more than the boats and the fish and this way of life, this occupation, so forth? He saith unto him, Peter says unto him, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. A different word for love. And he said unto him, and this is what we want to focus on, feed my lambs. And then Jesus says to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Peter says to him, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he says unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And now he's using the word fondness. Are you even fond of me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. He lowered it from agape to phileo. he was grieved because this time he said, are you even fond of me? And Peter says to the Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm fond of you. Now, Peter, this is good. Because Peter is now not trying to go beyond himself and saying, yeah, whatever you want me to do, I can do. Now he's saying, I can't. I can't do that. And you know it. And you know I'm fond of you, but you know I can't love you. You know I didn't love you when I forsook you. And Jesus for the third time says, feed my sheep. Now we want to look at those three statements of feeding lambs, feeding sheep, and feeding sheep. There's two words for feeding, bosco and poimeno. Poimeno is related to the word poimain, which means shepherd, to shepherd sheep. The difference between these two words, bosco means to feed. That's all it's talking about is giving food. And in verse 15, when Jesus says, feed my lambs, he's talking about giving my food or giving my lambs food. And then in verse 16, he says, feed my sheep. It's the word shepherd. And the word shepherd includes feeding, but it includes taking care of and defending. It includes far more than simply feeding. So now he's protecting along with the feeding, the caring, the total care of the sheep. And then lastly, in verse 17, the third time, Jesus again uses the word basco, and it's feed, give them food, give my sheep food. Tend and care for them, but now specifically, also be focusing on the food. Now, it's interesting, when he says, feed my lambs, if we cross-reference this, or to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, or verse 2, it says, 1 Peter 2, 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. These are the lambs. New believers are the lambs, and they crave the sincere milk of the word. Now, the milk Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the word concerning the beginnings of the Christ, let us be carried on unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So one of the things a new believer, a lamb, needs to know is that it isn't your efforts. Remember, who are these lambs at the beginning of the church? They're only from what group? From the group of Judaism, from Jews. And they've been working to please God in their own strength. And so one of the first things is to change your mind of from dead works. Those were dead works. They didn't accomplish anything. The purpose of the law was to show you couldn't. The purpose of the law is to show you had a sin nature. That's the purpose of the law. And so whatever you tried to accomplish, and remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 15, we nor our father were able to keep the law. That is, we can do parts here and there from time to time. Oh, but we stumbled and we stepped over the line that it drew, and we transgressed the law here and there. Our whole history is Jews. And so there was the need for that repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now we're to walk by faith. Not by sight, not by our own devised efforts to try and please God, but by using His resources that He's provided, eternal life, Christ living in us, and allowing that life to be demonstrated by the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. All supernatural. All supernatural. Repentance from dead works and a faith towards God. And he goes on in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. Let's go on. From doctrines of baptisms. Well, baptism is one of the first truths. And a new believer, a baby in Christ, needs to know that. And they need to know that this water baptism is a public identification to all who are watching, other believers and even unbelievers, that you're identifying your eternal salvation to the person and work of Christ. But also it says baptisms because that water baptism simply reflects an initial baptism that when it happened and when you experienced a new birth, you had no idea it ever happened. Is Holy Spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit puts you into Christ. And now these are called first truths. You're water baptized because initially, the moment you believe the gospel, you were spirit baptized. You didn't do anything. You just believed. This is out of Galatians chapter 3. You simply believed and you were placed into Christ. So these are first truths. And he goes on, there's the laying on of hands, which we have two references here in Acts 8 and 1 Timothy chapter 5, about this Jewish recognition of identification of someone who has authority or an ability to do something. They laid hands on them. And so that was an issue back then under the Jewish customs and so forth. But that still is an initial truth. And then it also says, of the resurrection out from dead ones. One of the biggest joys for a new believer is that there is a resurrection. And this is a great thing. I'm not being raised unto judgment. I'm being raised to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's a first truth. And of eternal judgment. That's what I've been saved from. I've been saved from an eternal judgment and unto this resurrection out from dead ones. These are all first truths. These are the things that are the milk of the word back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn brephos, babies, enjoy the sincere milk of the word. That's Peter. Feed my lambs. Give them food. Tell them about these first truths. Instruct them about these first truths, these basic foundational truths for all believers. Instruct them. Feed them. We could go back to Hebrews chapter 6 and just bump up to the second to the last verse in the previous chapter, chapter 5, where it talks about they were babes in our English version because they were still imbibing on milk. But there the word isn't a freshly born one, a brephos, but a napios. They're older now. They're starting to be able to experience speech. They're babblers, spiritual babblers. But all they want is more milk and more milk and more. You know, a lot of true believers throughout the history of the church, the last 2,000 years of the church, have grown no further than being a babbler. Now, many have gone beyond that, but many in churches, they're either unbelievers and they don't really care to hear anything of depth or anything of true value or truth. And there are believers who don't really want to go on and hear anything. And they're the ones who are identified as babblers. And they're still using milk. But milk is important for new believers. And then back here in the Gospel of John, it tells us the second time, he says, feed my sheep. And there it's shepherding. And now we have a correction coming about and instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. Now it's a warning. Watch out for this heresy or for these false teachers. Stop going down this road of carnality. That's not who you are anymore. That's all in shepherding. Additional feeding, but warning of error for themselves, of error coming in from others and so forth, of encouragement. You're doing a good job. Keep on keeping on. Keep growing. That's all in this general care of shepherding. And then it comes to the in John chapter 21, verse 17, the third time, feed my sheep. And he goes back to that word basco. Keep giving out the word, even to the ones who are maturing. Yeah, you're going to do correction. You're going to do warning. You're going to do encouraging. But keep instructing, feeding from the word. Keep feeding from the word. And so One of the purposes of Family Baptist Church is to be a feeding station for true sheep, true believers. Then the second thing that should be true of us, and that from the Word, is to accurately exposit God's Word. Exposit simply maybe a 25-cent word for the nickel word expose. You know what expose means. Expose what the Word says. The first thing that needs exposing is the accurate understanding of what the gospel is for initial salvation. Now, there's more than one gospel in the New Testament that's explained. But the initial one to get into the family, to experience the new birth, is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Specifically, we always go to verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose bodily from the dead. That is the gospel that saves, according to Romans 1, 16. That gospel is God's power unto salvation. The gospel is not, and you'll find this in many, many Christian churches, and they might be pastored by true believers, but they're anemic. And now, we don't want to say this in criticism, like, oh, who needs them, or you guys are all wet and all wrong. Come on, this is it. We want to encourage. You encourage true believers. You don't tear them down. Didn't we read that in our scripture reading, the last verse, verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3, where it talks about the body of Christ, and the last thing it says is building up the body of Christ by love. You build it up. You're not there to, you're wrong! You're wrong! You're wrong! Now, everybody learns that way, don't they? Oh, I got that one. I'll remember that one forever. No. This is what the truth is. And the truth concerning the gospel, to be accurate in expositing the Word of God, knowing the gospel, is it isn't just what we have up here, following Jesus. That term is used a lot, following Jesus. Now, I know what people mean by that. It's really not used for believers, but when it is, that is in Scripture. It's not used to believers, but many Christians have used it. Many good old commentators, we could give names, throughout names, and they've used these terminology. And I know what they mean. Scripturally, that's not what we do, but I know what they mean. But even that, following Jesus is for true believers. You don't follow Jesus. And they can even say that concerning initial salvation. Follow Jesus into salvation. I don't know how they would do, but following Jesus, it has to be more than following Jesus or accept Jesus or even accept Jesus as your Savior. Okay, He's my Savior. Okay, I'll say He's my Savior. What does that mean? There's no content to that phrase. Another is believe in Jesus. That's getting more specific, but the last half of that sentence or that phrase is dropped. Believe what about Jesus? If you don't give the what, you haven't given the gospel. Now, I'm not trying to beat you people up by being by emphasizing this, nor should we do this to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are very hazy about their the clarity of the initial gospel for initial salvation. You want to encourage them. And here's one of the best ways to do it. You're with another believer, and they use this terminology. I told a person to accept Jesus as Savior or something like that. And, Lois did this. Lois did this in London. Comes up to those ladies who are passing out tracts. Okay, and anyway, she quote-unquote gospel checks them. What do you believe to be saved? And then they start clarifying it. Right on. And that's what she's doing. She wants to bring it out. Oh, what's God? Let's be specific. What does God's Word say? How are you saved? So you have to be specific. So that's one thing in accurately expositing the Word of God. And then to accurately understand distinctions. When you look at God's Word, you don't blend it all together and say, oh, those law under the Old Testament, there's grace now, and we've got grace in order to really be able to obey the law now. And it's law and grace. And you look at the at what Paul said in Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 11, he says, law and grace or works and faith, those are two distinctions you need to make. It's like oil and water. They do not mix. In fact, I heard a Bible teacher on KPDQ, and I forget which one, if it was Jim Andrews or in fact, I think it might have been, use that very explanation. It's oil and water when you try and mix the two together. You have to be distinct. You have to be distinct about the church in Israel. There is this tendency today for these two terms to be mixed. And those who are born-again believers today being taught, or they're self-taught or taught by others, or that you are Israel. You're God's Israel today. And so that whole subject, no, Israel is Israel and only Israel is Israel. Blood Israel is Israel. Now, there was a difference in blood Israel, that there were unbelieving blood Israelites, and then there were believing blood Israelites. So there were two groups, believers and non-believers, of blood Israel. That term is never used of the church. We are not identified in Scripture as Israel. Now, I know it says in Galatians, 5, 6, that it being the Israel of God, that's talking to Jewish individuals who become believers, and now they have become what God had provided and intended for all of Israel. So it's talking about a limited group. You have to understand everything in its context. Let's move on here. Initial, this is a big one. Initial salvation and present tense salvation. I read a book, and I know I've mentioned it before from the pulpit here. By J.B. Hickson, Dallas Seminary grad, who's pastored for many years in a Southern Baptist church down in Texas. Not one of the big towns, a smaller one, but anything that Southern Baptist down south makes us look like an ant. Even their small churches are big. Anyway, J.B. Hickson wrote a book, Getting the Gospel Wrong. And very interesting take on this, and what I saw was these different ideas that he was explaining, and these different contemporary believers that teach these different viewpoints. When I read the book, there was one problem that summed up the whole thing. They confuse initial salvation and present tense salvation. They put the two together. And if yes, you need to believe Jesus Christ died for your sins. We've already been over that, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. But then you need to demonstrate that belief. And if you don't, you're not really saved. Now, there's varying shades of that idea, but that's what it is. I am not the heart knower. God is. And He's the only one who knows the heart. And He knows. And I love here. It says that in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 15 uses that phrase, God who knows the heart. That's demonstrated in Acts chapter 15 when Peter is just in his introduction explaining what happened, who Jesus Christ is, and what he did to the household at Cornelius' house at Caesarea. And he's just starting in. And those people start speaking in tongues, which demonstrates, without any appeal, any invitation to understand and believe this, they did. They did believe it, and they were saved. Why did the Holy Spirit give them a gift? Peter didn't know they were saved. The other Jewish believers that came with Peter, they didn't know they were saved until they started speaking in tongues. Well, who had to know that they had actually believed unto salvation if Peter and that group didn't? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did it. So that's a big distinction. So to accurately exposit the word, you need to accurately understand distinctions. You also need to accurately understand God's program in history. You go back to Genesis, and you go back and you see how it all began. The book of generations, chapter 2, I forget the verse, it says this is the generation of the heavens and the earth. And what that is a conclusion in chapter 2 of what's been said from chapter 1, verse 1. And it uses that formula about 11 times through the book of Genesis, that after it gives generations, it finally concludes that section with, now these are the generations of. It's not looking forward in the text to what's said next. It's what's already been said. You've got to understand where we came from. You've got to understand Genesis to know that. And the world says it's all a story. It's all a myth. Creation, Adam and Eve. It's just a story, and they'll fill in the blank for whatever reason that they want to think that they're trying to teach some kind of a spiritual truth, but it's not real. And then the flood, the same type of thing. It's the flood myth. And this is taught in quote-unquote Christian seminaries, which we know are not Christian because they don't believe any of these things. They use the terminology. But remember, Matthew chapter 13, the mustard plant, true believers, the oak tree, the tree that this comes in, those are professed believers. And they will pick and choose what they want to know. Jesus Christ is a good man. He was a wonderful person. Let's follow his example. They're lost and they're going to hell. And those people back then, they're already there. And many more in Christendom are already there, and they know. As soon as they step out, they go, he really is God. He really did die for my sins. He really did rise bodily from the dead. Well, that's too late at that moment. But that's the realization that strikes every person moving out of this life. I read an online news site, and they always tell about people that maybe some know, and some of them I do know, notable people. So-and-so, 50-so years old, 60-so many years, 70 years old, 80 years old. Now, what was his name that, I can picture his face. He was in a famous group. See, I'm so famous I can remember it, right? David, Mike, I'm looking at you. Okay, anyway, they say they died. And the first thing they're talking about notable people that you go, oh no, so he died? Oh no, she died? Oh, and what was the first thing they thought? The moment death happened. David Crosby, still in Nash. I never listened to him. I knew the name. I knew they were touted and so on and so forth. It was in my generation back then. There's been other people, they go, well, in fact, what was the latest one I just saw? It was a group. It was just funny. It was a common name. But I go, I never heard of this before. And they act like everybody should know this person. This is famous guitarist or something. I don't know. Anyway, getting back here. Knowing our past, where we've been, that those things are true. There was an actual literal creation, and that's where all of the race came from. There was an actual judgment that took out, and I believe it was billions of people on this planet at that time. They were living to a great age physically. And so the number of people was huge. And only 8 people bodily, physically survived that judgment. They were real. And then you look to the future, and that's another purpose of what we're expounding Scripture, where we came from and how it's all going to end. And we can understand that and be refreshed in that and hang on to that and know what's happened. And since we know the beginning and the end, then we have to focus on, well, what about now? What's God's purpose for us? You know what His purpose for us is? To save the world. We're going to get to that point here in a moment. I'm getting into it too soon. We're going to save the. And I said this before when I was a kid growing up. I was sitting in church and I hear these preachers preach that win your city to Christ, win your county to Christ, win your state to Christ, win your nation to Christ, win the world to Christ. And then it was some years later, as I started understanding and reading and focusing more in more detail on Scripture, I ran across that verse in that well-known chapter, Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, where James says, I perceive God is taking out of the nations a people for His name. He's not saving everybody. We'll get to that in a point. I'm kind of stealing my thunder. Let's move on here. So, we're to understand the gospel accurately for initial salvation. We're to understand the distinctions in God's Word. We're to accurately exposit the Word so we understand God's program in history, past, present, and what His purpose for us is right now as believers. Thirdly, our purpose here at Family Baptist is to equip believers for a work of ministry or service. Now, I'm going to mention again a real famous verse that we throw around here at Family Baptist a lot, Ephesians 2:10. Pre-planned works by God. Pre-planned works. Not accidental, not Johnny-come-lately, not as we go, but pre-planned works that we should walk in them. Every believer has them. Every believer. Well, I wish I'd get that list so I could begin doing them. Wake up. That list has been in your face every morning when you get up, because it's everything. How do you do what you do during the day as a Christian? How do you go to school as a Christian? How do you play athletics as a Christian? How do you go to work as a Christian? How do you handle the dog or the cat when they get in your way or they mess on the floor as a Christian? Now, we can go through everything. You can do things wisely and under self-control, and you can use the fruit of the Spirit and all of this stuff. And you know what? Maybe your cat and dog don't realize, my master's a Christian. But maybe the kids and the other people in your family, or maybe your neighbors in your yard or something, boy, I tell you, if that were my pet, I'd get a little perturbed about them always doing that. And they're firm, but they're under control. They're not kicking the animal around. I'm just using one example. Just one of many, many, many examples of things that go on every day in our lives. I do want to read in our scripture reading here concerning this particular issue, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 through 13. In equipping believers, he gives these four of spiritual gifts. In fact, two of them are no longer in existence. They were just for the early establishment of the Word of God through apostles and prophets. That was bringing revelation. That's already fulfilled. We've got written revelation. There isn't going to be any more. We don't have any modern-day prophets or apostles. But there are still evangelists. That's an extant gift. And certainly, it says pastors and teachers. It should be pastors/teachers, pastor-teachers. They shepherd. One of the things a shepherd does that has the gift of shepherding is they shepherd by means of their teaching. Now, they also do warning and exhorting and so on and so forth, but specifically it's for their teaching. And one of the things they teach is for this, verse 12. That says perfecting there. See that word in verse 12 for the perfecting of the saints? That is the word katartizo, which should always be translated adjusting. This was used back in the Gospels when the boys came in from fishing and they mended their nets. They caught artizo their nets. They adjusted their nets so that they could go out and catch more fish the next night. and not have those big holes that the fish could just swim through. They had to adjust them. The purpose of the pastor-teacher, that's the last gift mentioned here, is for, verse 12, the adjusting of the saints for unto a work. So every believer has a work. This is Ephesians 2:10, a work of ministry, of a ministry. Not the ministry, but a ministry. Your ministry is different from my ministry. That area of service. So there's an adjustment of the saints for a work of ministry for the purpose of building up, edifying, or building up the body of the Christ. That's all believers. And this continues to go on, verse 13, until we all come to that complete oneness of the faith. There are new believers. Those are the lambs. Don't beat up the lambs because they're not understanding being in Christ, and Christ is in you, and you got there by baptism of the Holy Spirit and all of that. And I tell you, there's a lot of things you don't. I'm not trying to denigrate what I've just been preaching for several weeks, but you have to take it incrementally with new believers. You don't throw up all on them all at once with all the truth that they need to grow into, till we all come to that unity of the faith and of the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete or perfect man. What man is that? Well, that's me, right? I'm the man. Now, I don't know about you ladies, and I didn't find the worst until you come to a complete woman. No, this man is that new man of Ephesians chapter 2, every believer being added to the body of Christ. Christ is the head. That's the body, or that's the man. And until that is complete, when is that going to be complete? When the last person gets saved. I don't know when that is. I don't know how close we are. But when that happens, then we come to that complete man, which is also a measure of a stature of the fullness of the Christ. Right now, we are involved in being a measurement of what God sees in His Son as already being complete. In God's mind, He sees the fully complete man. And right now, we're a measure of that. Not only numerically by who is saved and who will be saved and added to the body, but also the growth of each individual member in the body. You know when we fully measure up to the stature of the Christ? Give me the event when the stature of the Christ is fully complete at the rapture. At the rapture. That's when that happens. Okay. Fourthly, the purpose of Family Baptist Church is to exercise spiritual and physical care for true members of the body of Christ. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, in order that all may know that you are my disciples." If you're demonstrating agape one to another, others watching can know that. Other believers will know it because they know what it's all about. Unbelievers, what they know when they see this experientially, they go, "You're different." They know you're different. Why do they know you're different? Because you are experiencing and exercising agape love. This agape love in 1 John chapter 3 goes even to our stuff. We exercise agape love towards believers as we deal with believers who have monetary physical needs. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, "But whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother," this is his brother in the Lord, "have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion," his inner emotions concerning this brother's need. If you shut up your emotions concerning your inner emotions from his need, how does the love of God feel at ease? That's the word dwell, mental. How does the love of God feel at ease in that particular believer. It doesn't. If the love of God feels, if you feel at ease in God's love, and God's love feels at ease in you, His agape love, His selfless love, and this is to be directed at who, John chapter 13, 34 and 35? The whole world! Other believers. When you feel at ease in allowing Jesus Christ to be lording it in your life so that you're willing to do whatever He desires, and here we're talking about in the main area of your experience is going to be in the area of other believers. You allow Him to love other believers and you'll be willing to provide for another believer's genuine needs. And notice we have genuine up here. Your pastor doesn't have a Rolex yet. There's other pastors that have Rolexes out there. They've got a new sports car on the parking lot, and your pastor doesn't have one yet. Doesn't that grind your gears? Genuine needs. That's what 1 John 3:17 is talking about. Demonstrating, exercising spiritual and physical care. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, I think I've got verse 17. Maybe I got that wrong. It's either 4:17 or 4:16. But there it's talking about the body of Christ, and it ends up, that verse, building up how the body's joined together with joints and marrow. You're connected by your spiritual gifts and the place of your location. And all these things put you together with other believers so that you can build one another up by means of His agape love. That's spiritual building up, but it affects the spiritual needs, and even when there's genuine material needs, it affects their material needs. And so it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 that we have up here, it says, do good unto all men. You can do good to your unsaved neighbor. As long as the good that you are doing and the time that it takes you to do the whatever is the good is first directed towards other believers, because that's what Galatians 6:10 says. Do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Now, we're not promoting, and I've got that on the notes here, I think, it's not a social gospel. We have talked about this before, about contributing to Union Gospel Mission or some of the missions downtown. When people come here to direct them, we give the support to a mission. And so you go down to that mission and you need some clothes, you need some food. There are people that have come through. I have given to people that very likely, and I'm sure I was naive. It was a scam. And then what I really don't like to be scammed about is that people coming along and they have a need and they're actually going to use it for drugs. The thing I despise, it tears down. It doesn't build up or take care of physical need. It exacerbates the physical problem. That's why I don't like being scammed about. But I'm sure I've been scammed at different times and so forth. Our church is not here. Our local church is not here to take care of the poor, to take care of the homeless. Our church is not here to change government or to protest this or that. You know how you protest things that are contrary to God's word? I've said this before about abortions. The world can abort their babies. As a Christian, don't abort your babies. There's your demonstration. And you can show compassion towards ministries that are compassionate towards the unborn that might be headed for the butchery. And there have been testimonies of people whose lives have avoided, they're heading toward abortion, they've avoided abortion, and they became believers. So you never know. The thing is, murder is wrong. So, but we're not out there trying to hit people over the head. If you're going to do something, you can do something in a positive way. Provide for a Christian adoption agencies. There are many Christian families where they can't have children, and they'd like children, and they would willingly adopt a child and so forth. So we're not promoting a social gospel. You can do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. And then lastly, and by the way, I'm giving you five different purposes here for our local church. This isn't being exhaustive, nor is it categorizing it maybe absolutely correctly. Some of these could be put under different headings. I was looking at that. And you can go nuts when you try and categorize this all together and so forth. Our last of the five is this, to be used by God. Lewis Berry Chafer wrote a book with this title, True Evangelism. True evangelism. Being used by God for true evangelism. And here's our verse. We've been here before. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But set apart the Lord God, or actually set apart the Lord, a God as Lord in your hearts, and be ready always. Be prepared. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, and do so with meekness and fear. Now, under this fifth point, I want to differentiate by being a witness and being an evangelist. All of us have the opportunity, and by the way, whether you and I realize it every day, we are being a witness. We're showing forth by our life, by our acts, by our attitudes, by our words, by what we say, by what we don't say, by how we act, by how we don't act. We're showing a testimony to the world. And the world has a relationship to this testimony that they are witnessing. They're witnessing what we're displaying. And as Lori had this opportunity with this lady at the yoga, you run into people that you strike up a conversation. And one thing leads to another. And they can ask you. I want to ask you the question, why would anybody ask us? Why would anybody ask? They have to see a demonstration. They don't see a demonstration. They're not going to ask for something that they don't know about. Now, it might have happened where a person's so troubled, and I think I've read experiences like this, salvation experiences, where a person was so troubled they just came up to somebody. And I don't think it was accidental. I think they did see something. But they didn't know the person well. And they just said, I've got so many problems. I got this and that. In fact, I'll tell you a good example of this. My oldest sister, Diane, was working at a flower shop in Charles City, Iowa. And it was coming around Easter, and they were real busy with all kinds of deliveries and orders of flowers and so forth. And this husband and wife that owned and ran this flower shop, the wife was just kind of, things were upsetting her, and it overflowed upon the employees. And my sister went to her office to tell her she was quitting. And so she told her. She went in the office and told her nicely, didn't yell or anything like that. But she said, I just can't, it's not worth it to me to go through what I'm going through. And the lady began to just kind of unfold and break down. She says, everything is just, it's just falling apart. And my sister was going out of the door, and she turned around and she says, Lynn, you need Jesus Christ. That door opened so wide, she sat down for the next hour and had an opportunity to explain the gospel. Long story short, Lynn and her husband Greg Ector both came to know Christ
as their Savior.
You never know.
You never know.
So be ready always. But you have to have that demonstration, whether you realize it or not, whether you think people are watching you or not, or whatever. Always be thinking. And not only this, not only demonstrate a testimony, but desire being asked. My personal nature is, you know, you see me up here going, talking and all this, and oh, hey, he's an extrovert. No, I'm not an extrovert. I go home and I like to crawl into my hole in the wall and just, okay, I'm done. I know that's not how life works, and I don't. I go out and so on and so forth. But in my mind, I'm not out there to try and buttonhole people and talk to everybody. And now my wife thinks I do. I'm really not that way. But you have to think, what about my neighbor? And I tell you, we've got people living around us. Every Christmas we've given a Christmas card with a message and a little, you know, this year we gave some cinnamon rolls and so forth with a bow on it and whatever. And just kind of, you know, and there are Christians who do this to their neighbors. Hey, come on over for a meal. And then they do that and they start talking about this and that. And so, yeah, I'm not really there. That, you know, maybe we could. But we do certain things. But here's the thing I'm getting at, folks. Whoever is around you, they need Christ. Do you have a desire? Am I willing to be involved, to stop what I'm doing, to start talking if that opportunity opens up? Am I willing? We need to be willing. We need to demonstrate. And as you set the Christ, God, as Lord in your life, and you're letting Him be the boss, you're going to recognize and understand. And I would say this, you're not going to miss any opportunity. You're not going to miss any opportunity. And again, now I stole my thunder earlier in the message. We're not out to save the world. And by the way, God is the only one who can save anybody. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can convince anybody. I had a friend just last week, I was talking to a Christian friend. He says, I've been talking to four people about the Lord and telling them, explaining about salvation and so forth. And they're just not getting it. And I said, "That you know, you have an opportunity, that's great. But remember, it's only the Holy Spirit that can open up their heart and mind. Now, it's good you have that opportunity. And as you have the opportunity, you can give them the evidence and then the scripture. But leave that to the Holy Spirit. I could tell you stories about a couple people I know that heard nothing happened at the time. It was when they're on their own. It just became real. So we're seed planters. So be desirous of it. We're not winning the whole world, but be ready to be. And then lastly this, let's assist other believers' ministries who are involved in true evangelism. Help them out prayerfully and materially. We've done that with a brother, Jeff, down in I want to say Stafford. And they call it something else on Stafford Baptist, but it's in the little area of Stafford. With his ministry of Hispanics for Christ, we've done it with Samuel Hakim, with Redeeming the Nations. And we've done it through the NAB when we sent resources to that Golgotha Baptist Church up in Sound area up in Washington. Their pastor is from Romania, and he knew the people there in Moldova, and they were taking funds over there as those people streaming across the border from Ukraine into Moldova as the war began to rage last year, and they were providing them with shelter and food and water and clothes and the gospel. Now, do they have the gospel absolutely clean? Is it dispensational seminary approved with its complete accuracy? Probably not completely. But then I was saved before I ever went to dispensational theological seminary and found out exactly all the detail of what happened when I was saved. But I was saved when I was saved. And I found out all the detail later. Now, the essential aspects of the gospel, Christ's deity, His death for my sins, His resurrection from the dead, yes. I had heard that. The Holy Spirit put it together. It was real to me. I believed it. I could not have repeated it to you. I would have put in their prayer, ask Jesus into your heart. I would have put in all kinds of things that people put in there today. And it can be clouded. But if the gospel is in there, the Holy Spirit can use it and He can convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's what it takes. So I just want to read Philippians, the fourth chapter, when Paul is in prison. In his first Roman imprisonment, he writes to the Philippian church, and he says this in the last chapter, as he's concluding in verses 15 through 17, he says, "Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," Philippi was right there at the apex of, what was it, the Adriatic Sea? Aegean Sea, I always get those two seas mixed up. I think it's in present-day Albania. You didn't know that Philippi was Albanian territory. Anyway, when he went there and communicated the gospel, they became believers, and now he's in this prison. But he says this, "You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, from your church, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity," giving for necessity. And what was it for? They were supporting a guy that was going out and telling other people the same message he had told them, and they heard and understood and were convicted by the Holy Spirit and believed and were saved and came into the body of Christ. And he was giving the same message that they had heard and received and believed now to others, and they supported him in doing that. He says in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire a fruit that may abound to your account." When you take your resources and you know of ministries here and there where they're sending out the gospel, we've done this with Operation Christmas Child. We've got the information now if you want to read that about what they put in those boxes and so forth for initial gospel and then for growth afterwards. We've got that material. But when you see a ministry that qualifies, they are true brethren, Franklin Graham is one of the ones who can say the gospel so succinctly, so quickly, and he's done this on national television in different programs more than once. When you see that, and they are, and then by the way, you can see a advertisement by Franklin Graham over Christmas, and they're asking for funds here and there, and you listen to what he says, and you go, "Well, that sounds kind of clunky to the way he usually says it." You know what we write that up to? It's script writers. Next time he makes a new one, he gets it right again. It's like, no, I'm going to say it the way I want to say it, not the way someone else is telling me to try and gin up money and so forth. All I'm saying is this. There are other believers out there in the body of Christ who are doing God's work. The Ephesians 2:10 for them. And we can recognize that. And we can associate with them in a ministry like that to places where we are not going and few can go. I had lunch with Samuel Hakim a week ago. And one of the things he said in our conversation was that other ministries that try and push a watered down message, it says it. He says he just can't abide by that. And I go, yes! No watered-down message. And he doesn't like a watered-down message. or a social emphasis. Let's get these people's lives built up, and then when they got the health care and the food and everything else, then we'll give them the gospel. No, you gave them everything to avoid the gospel. If I got that, I don't need your good news anymore. They had their attention when they were in need, and that's when you give them the gospel. Anyway, there are other believers out there. When you recognize it, it doesn't have to be through the church. It doesn't have to be through Mark's stamp of approval. It's the Holy Spirit working in your life as an individual believer, as a part of family. We can do it together as Family Baptist Church. Our mission is giving really isn't done collectively. We do a little bit. There's just a little bit, and we can hear about that downstairs. But a lot of our missionary giving is done by giving out a need and you doing what the Lord leads you to do. Our local church exists for being a sheep feeding station that accurately exposits, preaches, and teaches God's written word for the purpose of equipping believers for our individual works of service to others. And that service can be evangelism. It can be showing love to the brethren. Where you can fill in. The service is very broad. Don't just put a liberal definition on that. It's for our individual works of service to others and for God's glory. And so let us continually be adjusted to God's purposes that are given to us by God's word. Heavenly Father, it is our privilege to review some, not all, not saying it maybe the way we would all logically think and so forth, but to review what your word says our purpose as a local church here in Tigard, Oregon should be. And Father, there always needs to be adjustment to that, to the things we've just said. We always need to be allowing ourselves to be adjusted to your word. And so we can come to that measure of that perfect man and how that perfect man is going to be the glorified church, the body of Christ at the rapture. And we're moving in that direction. May we continue to allow you to adjust us as you move us in that direction of maturity and of doing, understanding your purpose for today and working with you and not against you. And Father, as you continue to minister your word to our hearts in relationship to your purpose and provisions, we give you thanks again. Amen.